All right. If you got your Bible, turn to Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. Some of you were here when we started part one of Acts 13. Some of you wasn't. I'll try to catch you up because I don't want you to be lost and not have a clue what I'm talking about today. But we've been are you taking kids? Okay, children, if y'all want to go back with Miss Elaine. Let me do this. Before I read the scripture, let me give you the outline again, okay? Because I know some people are note takers, and I try to outline it in a way that makes it more teachable, because, again, my goal today is that we would learn from the word of the Lord, amen? I mean, I don't want to just entertain or nothing like that. I want us to dig into the word of God and feed off the scripture and be edified by it. So the Lord had interrupted me as we were teaching through the Gospel of Mark, and the Lord had brought me to Acts 13 and began to show me some things, nothing real deep, pretty simple, but I believe it's a word that is so relevant for the body of Christ today. And so we began to teach on that the other day, and then we're going to finish this today. Before we read, let me give you the outline. I don't know how I titled it. What the Lord was showing me was a purposeful and powerful church, a church that is both intentional and deliberate. And I'll explain that in a minute. In Acts 13, we see a church that is purposeful, intentional, deliberate, a church that is walking in obedience to what God has called her to walk in. And that's important because you don't see the church walking in it that way until you get to Acts 13. And I'm going to go back and show you that in a minute to help you understand what I'm talking about. So I want to show you five marks or five traits of a powerful, purposeful, intentional church, okay, that we see in Acts. And the five traits are, now I'm going to give you the chronological order, but I've not taught through the chronological order of that line, but I'm giving you the chronological order. Point number one is, I said that it was a church that was saved by grace. Amen? I mean, you're not part of the church, no matter how many memberships you sign, if you've not been saved by grace, right? You can be the biggest tither in the building, but if you're not saved by grace, you're not part of the church, right? And so it begins with saved by grace. And I walked you through these five men, and I showed you how that these five men had an encounter with God, and they were saved by grace to the point that they were no longer even look like the men that they were previously. Amen? So when I said saved by grace, I'm not just talking about they made a decision. I'm talking about they were transformed and born again, right? I still believe that salvation is you get born again, amen? That you become a new creation and you are a partaker of the divine nature. And so number one, you see, they were saved by grace. Number two, and I won't preach it this way, but number two is they were seeking God. They were saved by grace, and then they were a church that were seeking God. Number three, they were spiritually guided. Number four, they operated in spiritual gifts. And number five, they sent out the gospel. They sent out the gospel. Now, when we preached, I preached number five first, and I showed you how they sent out the gospel, and then we went to saving grace. But let me just remind you. Let's read the scripture, and I'll kind of remind you, and then I'll finish up where we left off last time. Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Somebody say prophets. Say teachers. As Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered, somebody say ministered. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Did you hear that? They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark to their minister. Now, let me help you understand the significance of Acts 13 again. If you go back to Acts number 1, verse 8, and you ain't got to turn with me, just track with me here, okay? You remember, Jesus said, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. So we know what happens. They wait in Jerusalem. Pentecost happens. The Holy Ghost comes down like cloven tongues of fire, sits on them, right? They speak in tongues. People from all over hear in their own tongue. People get saved. Peter preaches. People get saved. And so you see this explosion, right? This Holy Ghost reviving explosion. People being born again. Holy Ghost is manifesting. You're seeing signs and wonders. I mean, you just are. If you read Acts, that's what you see that happens right there. Everything Jesus said would happen happened. Somebody say amen. How many of you know by now, if he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen? So they are there. It happens, right? And he says, when you receive the Holy Ghost, when he sits on you and he goes from the dwell inside you, the dwell amongst you God, to the dwell inside you God, when Holy Ghost is in you, you're going to be a witness of me in great power. And he says, you're going to do it in Jerusalem and all of Judea, in Samaria, and then everywhere else too, right? And so he says that would happen. They're in Jerusalem. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution, say persecution, against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Did you see that? So they're at Jerusalem. They've been filled with the Holy Ghost. He says that you're going to go from there to Judea and to Samaria. Now, how do they get to Judea and Samaria? Not in obedience, not because he said they would, but because there's persecution. Do you see this? They are scattered from Jerusalem by the persecutor, and they land in the place that God said they would be a witness. How many of you know that we serve a God that even when I'm not walking in full obedience sometimes, by His grace and by His mercy, He still has a way of putting me right where I need to be? Somebody say amen. Is there anybody in this room that you encountered God in a great way, but you didn't follow God in a great way, and you still got where He wanted you to go, not because you was good enough or obedient enough, just because He was sovereign and gracious enough in your life? I'm glad to know I got a God that can get me where I need to be in spite of me sometimes. Even on my worst day, sometimes that's not enough to keep me from getting exactly where He wants me to be. Mm-mm-mm. Do you see this? So they got to Judea. They got to Samaria, not because they said that I've been endued with empower and I got the third person of the triune Godhead inside of me and it's now time to go and advance the kingdom and win the nations. That is not why they went. They went because they were scared and fear moved in them and it scattered them abroad. And it sounds a whole lot like the church this day and time we live in right now. And so as I was studying in Mark, God just set me aside. He said, no, I have a word for my church right now. And I want you to tell them that I want to take them from the Acts 8 church that is being just held together by my goodness and mercy and grace. And I want to bring them to the place that they are the church that's walking in the purpose that I called them to walk in. That they are intentional in their pursuit and intentional in their obedience. And they are deliberate in their actions and operation as the church. Are you with me? Do you see this? So Acts 8, they get where they're supposed to go, but it's not because they're the Holy Ghost-filled church that's walking in obedience to the mandate of the Great Commission. They get there because they're scattered by the enemy, and in God's good grace, they still land where they need to be. But when you get to Acts 13, the church in Acts at Antioch looks nothing like the church in Jerusalem in Acts 8. Because the one in Jerusalem in Acts 8, they were the scared church. And what you got in Acts 13 is you've got a church that is praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost is moving in them. And they set out and they set forth and they begin to go preach the gospel. And the Bible says that when they go preach the gospel, that they preach and the proconsul of Rome wants to hear the gospel. And there had been a demonic man assigned to the proconsul of Rome. And we know that as the church goes forward, he wants to hear the gospel. They rebuke the demon. They go into the city. The religious people get upset. Everybody in the city begins to hear the word of the Lord, and they say that they want more and more and more. And the next day, the whole city comes out and listens to the preaching, and many are saved. That is the church you see in Acts 13. And I want you to understand what God is doing in this place. He's wanting us to understand that he's wanting to take us from the Acts 8 church to the Acts 13 church, not driven and influenced by fear, but moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, to where we share a saving gospel and we wave the banner of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ high, that men would see and they would fall before him and be born again. The church that rebukes demons, the church that preaches the gospel that is the power of God and the salvation that will rattle and grip men's souls, even men who demons have been assigned to keep them from hearing. I'm talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God through the motion of the church. That is Acts 13. Do you see the difference? I need to know that you see the difference. They're praying, they're having prayer meetings, and they're sending them forth, not scattered by the enemy. But you see in Acts 13, the church has become the aggressor. They're not moved by the enemy, but they're moving right through the enemy. Do you see the difference? Acts 13. Now, I told you the defining marks of this type of church is they're going to be a church that sends out the gospel. Can I remind you that the Great Commission is still to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, it says in Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul says this. He uses the word power three times in chapter 1. Three times in chapter 1. The Greek word is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. Paul uses it three times. The first time he says this right here. He speaks of Jesus being resurrected. The power of the resurrection, in which the Holy Ghost declared him the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. He talks about a power in which Jesus would lay down his life and he would take it back up and resurrect from the dead. Somebody say amen. And then he speaks of a power in which God created everything out of nothing, that everything was black, blank, and void, and he spoke from nothing and spoke everything into existence. That's the second time he uses the word power. The third time is when he talks about the gospel. So what Paul does, he says, the same power that is in the resurrection and the same power that is in creation in Genesis 1 is the same power that's wrapped up in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And a church that is walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that is walking in purpose intentionally, will be a church that takes the gospel outside of these doors and shares this gospel. Amen. Don't you know by now? The enemy don't care if we get in this room and get scared and sing some Christian songs and teach the Bible. As long as we don't walk out these doors into the earth with a purpose, bearing a message that would bring salvation to the lost and bring men out of darkness. He don't care how many aisles we run and how loud we shout. And he don't care how long I preach. Or he don't care about none of that. The enemy's fine with all that, as long as we leave it in right here. As long as we leave the truth in this building, then he's okay with it.
But the intentional church never leaves the gospel in the corporate setting. They take it to the world. Number two, they were saved by grace. I'm not going to preach all that again, but it is clear. These five men who were leaders in the church, they had been saved. And when I mean saved, they didn't check a box. They didn't say a little prayer. They had an encounter with the Lamb of God, in which they were never the same again. And it looked just like it does when everybody gets saved. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and confessed with their mouth, and the Holy Ghost did a renewing work inside of them. If the leadership ain't transformed by grace, then how do you expect everybody else? The leadership of this church, their leaders knew they were the results of the power of salvation through the blood of the Lamb. Are you with me? So that's point number one and point number five. I'm not preaching it in chronological order at all, but just hang with me. I want to show you a few more things here. This deliberate church that reaches governments, that rebukes devils, that riles up the religious, that reaches the city, that brings renewal to souls and revival to the land, this type church that resembles Jesus Christ is the church that advances the kingdom on purpose, on purpose, on purpose. And don't miss what I'm saying. God is saying to you and I in this little church right here, He said, I want you to be that church. That church. I want you to go from the Acts 8 church that's just here according to my grace, in spite of us being driven by fear. And I want you to move and function with a purpose intentionally. Now, let me start with this one right here. They were spiritually guided. So we did point one, they were saved by grace. We did point five, they sent the gospel. One of the marks of a church like this church in Antioch, Acts 13, one of the marks is, it begins, you got to be saved. But they were a church that was spiritually guided. Do you hear me? They were guided by the Holy Ghost, is what I'm saying. Not by a pastor who's made it about his ministry and his agenda. Not by a church that's trying to market their brand name. Guided by the Holy Ghost. There's two things I want you to see in these five verses. Look with me at Acts 13. I want you to see it. It don't matter if you don't see it and get it inside of here. It don't matter how loud I say it. Listen to this. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, somebody say said. The Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said. Now look at verse number 4. So they being sent forth by who? The Holy Ghost. This church that was so purposeful and powerful and intentional was a church that was governed and guided by the Holy Ghost. Let me say it like this. It says that the Holy Spirit said to them, if we're going to be a church like this church, we've got to be a church that knows how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to be a corporate body that welcomes the presence of the Lord, that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks, we hear and we listen. I wrote down voice. I wrote down hearing. I wrote down speaking. That means this. When we gather together, that means that there's some things that's going to have to happen if we're going to be like that church. That means there's got to be a voice that's greater than mine and greater than yours. We've got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We have to be a place that Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks, we hear. And this is important. It's important because you've heard me say before that somewhere over the years, we became, especially in America, we became the church that told Holy Spirit how to have church. I mean, we so formatted. Yeah, I have questions. I'm one of these people that has questions. When did everybody start having service at 11? Where's that like? Where's like the global church handbook that says every church in America has to start at 11 and get done at 12? And why do they have to have three choir songs and one 30-minute sermon? And why all across the land does it look the exact same? And the more I see that it looks the same, the more I begin to see that maybe man is doing this, and maybe it's just not the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody else that thinks like that? And so somewhere we brought up in a religious culture, and we begin to do church according to our religious culture. And before we know it, we know how to use the language of Holy Spirit without the communion with Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be that type church, we got to be a church that knows the voice of the Holy Ghost and listens and moves accordingly. It says the Holy Spirit sent them. So what does that mean? Let me say it like this. The Holy Ghost gave them direction. The Holy Ghost moved them. The Acts 13 church, the Antioch church, which will be the Neesmith church, will be the church that is moved by the Holy Ghost, hears the voice of the Holy Ghost, goes the direction in which we are directed by the Holy Ghost. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think about John 3:8. John says the Holy Ghost is like the wind. He's like the wind. Ain't nobody in this building tells the wind which way to blow. The wind ain't your mercy. You're at its mercy. And you can't see the wind. Ain't nobody ever seen the wind. You just see the influence of the wind. You see the trees bowing down when the winds blow. You see the grass and the meadows bow down when the winds blow, right? You didn't see the wind. You just saw the influence of the wind. You can't make it blow the way you want it to blow. All you can do is let it move you. Go the direction. It's easier to go with it than to fight against it. But you should understand, God wants to blow through this place. The winds of the Holy Spirit move. He wants to guide us and direct us, and He wants to speak to us. And the only way we're going to be the church He's called us to be is that we hear and are moved, and we go the direction in which Holy Spirit wants us to go. John 16:3, He says, Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you a comforter. He calls Him comforter, right? Parakletos in the Greek. And he's, I'm going to send you one that's going to come along beside you and grab you by the hand. He'll walk hand in hand with you. That's what the word means, right? And then later he says, he calls Him something else. He calls Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And this is what He says. This is what He says, Holy Spirit, He will speak to you. And He will not speak of Himself, John 16:3. He'll only speak of what He hears from Me. The Lord is saying things to this bride, and Holy Spirit is speaking them in this body of Christ. How many of you know Jesus is going to talk to His wife? He's going to talk to His wife. He takes what He hears. Holy Spirit takes what He hears from the groom, and He speaks it to the bride. We don't have to question, does He speak? We have to question, do we listen? And then He says this, He's going to show you things. He's going to receive of Me and show it to you. That's what He says. Paul later on in Galatians 5:25 says this. He says, if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. I think that's one of the problems of the church. We've been made alive in the Spirit, and we got real content right there, and that's where we stopped. We got content in living in the Spirit, but not walking in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. It means don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't put it out. Do y'all see this? This church that is intentional and deliberate. I told you ain't nothing deep here. It's simple. It's a church that when they gather, they don't walk in with preconceived notions about what God's going to do and already assume in their mind that this is what's going to happen. But we come in here in neutral. And we wait on the Holy Spirit to move. And when He moves, when the wind blows this way, if He blows you to the altar, you come to the altar. If He blows you over here to go forgive somebody or to lift hands, whatever it is, we got to do church under what Holy Spirit says and how He sends. Are you with me? Okay. Two more points. We're going to finish this word that the Lord has given me. They had spiritual gifts. Okay? You read Acts 13. Verse number 1, one of the first things it says, and there was in the church, somebody say church. The church was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. First thing it said is it's a church, it's located in Antioch, and it had those who were operating in spiritual gifts. First thing it says, do you hear me? Now I realize, oh Lord, there are evangelicals who say there's no such thing as spiritual gifts anymore. Sounds just like the enemy to me. If the enemy can just... Oh. Prophets and teachers. 1 Corinthians 12:28. There's a list of spiritual gifts from helps to tongues. Prophets, teachers, right? A list. And what Paul does, he takes the list of the spiritual gifts and he parallels them to a human body. And he says that the Holy Spirit will give gifts as He will. You don't tell the wind where to blow. He blows where He blows. He'll give the gifts the way He wants to give them. And it ain't about you. It's about the body of Christ, okay? It's about the body of Christ. And it says He will orchestrate the gifts the way it, when it comes together corporately, it functions and flows like one healthy body, right? It ain't a body full of ears and eyes with no feet and legs. It's got two feet, two arms, two eyes, just the way God meant it to be, right? Spiritual gifts. It says the Holy Spirit gives them as He will. Now think about what I just said. If we're going to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, by what He says and how He moves us, then we've also got to allow Him to manifest through us in the spiritual gifts. Now, I realize a large group of the modern church in America, more than anywhere else on the planet, okay? Let's make that clear. Says that the gifts are not biblical in church. My argument is you're already in an uphill argument, because if you can make the statement that the gifts are not biblical, that'd be easy to do if they weren't in the Bible. So you're already down one, because it's in. Now you've got to use the Bible to use the Bible to tell me why that they're not in the church anymore. And I've not heard anything other than a straw man argument. Great minds, a straw man argument. Sounds just like the enemy. The enemy don't mind if the church is terrified, all bunched up in Jerusalem, scared of the persecutor. What he don't want us to do is go with purpose intentionally into this world. And one way to keep us where we are, just make us believe that there is no gifts manifest. Because if there is no gifts, then what do we got to do? How's the church going to be effective if there is no gifts? I'm glad you asked. We've got to have talent. Yeah, you see where I'm going. We got to be talented. We got to have lots of resources. We got to have intellectualism. We got to have appeal. We got to be good at marketing. Are you with me? Am I the only one that's looked around at churches and found that there are churches that strive excellence when it comes to marketing their product, putting forth their greatest appeal and greatest talent? I'm afraid the American church is trying to advance the kingdom of God off resources, talent, intellectualism, marketing, and appeal. And we've replaced all the spiritual gifts for that right there. In this, the same church that's trying to advance off marketing, appeal, talent, resources is the same church that is terrified right now. And they are who they are, just making it by the grace of God. And we've all been there. The deliberate, purposeful church would never trade the manifestation of the giftings from the heavenly for a man-made ability or talent or resource. Do you understand what I'm saying? I wrote down under each list, I wrote down the spiritual gifts. They result in maturity, edification, and spiritual growth, right? I wrote down talent, resources, intellectualism, appeal, marketing. That results in many, entertainment, and self-gratification. Somewhere we traded maturity for a house full of many. We traded edification for a house full of entertainment. We traded spiritual growth for a building full of self-gratification. The church. But God says, not this church. I'm taking you from Acts 8 to Acts 13. The deliberate, intentional, purposeful, powerful church that I called you to be. So we're going to be saved by grace if we're this church. We're going to be led by the Spirit. We're going to operate in the giftings of the Spirit. The last thing I want you to see is they sought God. And this is the most important. Because in the chronological order, the reason why I got the order different is it begins by being saved by grace. From there, you begin to be a seeker of God. And when you seek the Lord, if you get those two, you got that, your foundation, then you will be guided by the Spirit. You will operate in the spiritual gifts, and you will send out the gospel. Okay? Now, let me share with you this. This is so good. Let me take a drink of water. Look at verse 2. Last point, okay? Let me say this. Every now and then, you'll read your Bible, and you'll begin to really study it, and you will get to a word that you go back to the original language. And when you understand what that word means, it just unlocks everything. This is one of those words. Let me do a little survey. It says, and they ministered. If your Bible says ministered, raise your hand. If your Bible says worshiped, raise your hand. Okay, more say ministered than worship. I think both are pretty good translations. We're going to use both, okay? Some Bibles say they ministered to the Lord. Some says they worship the Lord. The Greek word is lit or geo. It is three times in the New Testament. This tense is only one time. This word is used here,
Acts 13:2, Hebrews 10:11, Romans 15:27. We're going to look at them to better understand this word, and then we're going to be done, so hang with me, okay? They ministered to the Lord, or they worshiped the Lord. This Greek word, it means, I'm going to give you the definitions, and I'm going to show you in Scripture, and then we're going to apply. This word refers to the Levitical priestly duties in which they were busy serving in the temple. Okay? Another definition means to assume an office that must be administered at one's own cost. To assume an office that must be administered at one's own cost. Or it is the Greek word that describes how the Levitical priesthood would go into the temple, they would go into the glory of God, they would present the sacrifice, and they had to do it just the way the law did, told them to, or they would be dead and they'd pull them out by a rope, right? But God's glory was there. It was the Holy of Holies, right? His glory was there. This is the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood. So this word refers to that duty in a New Testament setting. Now, we all know that Barnabas and Paul ain't killing animals and presenting blood in the temple. We know that. They're in Antioch at the church. They're not at the temple. But it's using an Old Testament term to relay what they're doing in reality spiritually in the church. Does that make sense? So let me explain this a little more. Let's look at this. Hebrews 10:11. Let me turn just one verse. Listen good. Hebrews 10:11. And every priest standeth daily ministering. Same Greek word. Daily ministering. Somebody say daily. And offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away the sins. Daily. Hang with me. I'm going to preach something right there, okay? Romans 15. I'll start with verse 25. This is the third time this Greek word is in the Bible. Paul says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles, having been made a partaker of the spiritual things that were for the Jews, right? How many of you know, even Jesus, he goes to the Jews first. We're beneficiary. We are grafted in, right? To the Jews first. He says, these spiritual things that were for the Jews, that it also ended up being for the Gentiles. Paul says, so this is what we're going to do. These Gentile Christians, they're going to minister back. Let's read verse 27. Gentiles who have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. So what Paul's doing is he went to Gentiles that had got saved, right? This God that was the God of Israel is now the God of every nation who will believe, right? He's saying, okay, so you're saying that I'm getting the promises of Israel and I'm a Gentile by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what they believe. So this is what they do. They take their money, they meet, they minister to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Right? They ministered to them. They said, look, we got to be partakers of the spiritual promise. And so now that they are in need, we will take from what we have and give it to them to help them. Are you with me? So the word is three times. Now this is what it's saying of the church of Antioch. It says that they are ministering unto the Lord. So the word means to give. Somebody say give. Paul uses it, the Gentiles will give to the Jews, they'll minister to them. Hebrews uses the same word of the priest that goes in. They go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, every day, taking a sacrifice to Him, giving it, offering it up to Him. So what is it saying of the Church of Antioch? They were saved by grace. This church that was so powerful, that won the city over, that rebuked devils, that stirred up the religious, that was deliberate, purposeful, and powerful. They were saved by grace. But understand the mark of this church. They sought God. They sought. Just like the priest every day would go into the Holy of Holies. How many of you know Peter says that we are a royal priesthood? Those who believe are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we declare the praises of the one who brought us from darkness unto light. We are a people. The veil's been written too. We are a people, and we can go into the presence of God every day. Are you with me? This church is not the little casual church that gets real spiritual one day a week, right? That's not this church. This church is the church that goes into the presence of God, into His holiness, into the glory, and they worship daily. How do they worship? Well, it's costly worship. They give. They give to Him. Now, what do they do? It reminds me perfectly of the language that is in Romans. Hang with me. I'm nearly done. They go into the presence of God. I'm going to throw you one that most people ain't going to like, okay? Obedience. Somebody say obedience. Don't you know that the priests, the Levitical priests, they had to obey the right way to go into the Holy of Holies? Can I just tell you today that God still loves obedience in the body of Christ? Do you know one of the best worships you can give Him? It ain't just your song. It ain't just singing. It ain't just a shout. He would rather you come into His presence trying to be obedient to His word. Now, I don't win favor, I don't get salvation by obedience, but does God love the church's obedience? You bet He does. The priests, they go in daily to the presence of God, and they walk the trail of obedience in there. And they gave to the Lord. Romans 12:1. And I'm closing, okay? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is priestly language. Just like the priest would go in there and offer a lamb. He said, look, you go in spiritually to the presence of God and offer yourself. He's not telling them to sacrifice themselves on an altar to put the flesh hooks in. No, he's talking about a spiritual reality that you go in before the Lord and you don't bring a bullock, He don't want a bullock. You don't bring a lamb, He don't want a lamb. He wants you. That's who He wants. Amen. He wants you. You lay your body down, a living sacrifice. And He says, if you do, He will transform you. Or either you can go out and live the ways of the world and be conformed by the world. The word conform means to take on a different look from the outside. The word transform means to change from the inside. There's a big difference from conform to transform. The only thing the world can do is push on you and shape you and conform you a little bit. But if God gets inside of you, if you spend just a little bit of time in His glory, you're going to find that He will transform you from the inside out. In Acts 13, there had been a church that had been transformed from a different group that they were in Acts 8. Amen. Transformed by His glory. Your worship is, you go into His presence every day and you give of yourself. God wants you. Amen. He wants more than just your song, more than just a thank you. He wants you. And you lay your body down, a living sacrifice. I'll read you two more verses. Now,
Everybody reads Romans 12, but you understand that when you read a book of the Bible and you read one verse out of that book, you got to put that one verse in the context of the entire book, right? And I think about things like Romans 6:6. He says the old man has been crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed so that I don't have to serve sin. Lay your body down, a living sacrifice. All of Romans 6, he keeps going on and on and on. Romans 8:13, I'm going to read it to you, okay? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, mortify. Kill it. Wage war on it. Kill it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you see the consistency in those two verses with what's happening in Acts 13? If their body died with Christ, if they mortify the deeds of this flesh, this body, it says then they would be led by the Spirit. And this is what the deliberate church has got to experience. So what does it say after they minister to the Lord? Prayer and fasting. Now do you see why it says prayer and fasting? Because every day they were coming into God's presence. What's one way we come into His presence? Through prayer. Hebrews says the veil's rent in two. Now we can boldly come. Boldly come. Boldly come. And we can talk to Him and find help in our time of need. Prayer is one way we enter into the Holy of Holies. By faith, prayer. Are you with me? And what's fasting do? It helps you lay your body down on the sacrificial table. It helps you mortify the deeds of your flesh. When you suppress your flesh through fasting, you're suppressing the same flesh that wants to sin. Brother Bobby, I preach grace. My God, I preach grace. But I don't preach it to the point that holiness and obedience don't matter no more. You got to preach the whole counsel of God. And it still matters, church. I'm telling you something. God never told you to be righteous. He says your righteousness is as filthy rags. He didn't tell you to be righteous, because you can live your best life and you can be the most disciplined human on the planet and you'll never get close to righteous. The only way you're going to be righteous is by believing in the Son of God that died on an old rugged cross, that was buried and rose again the third day by faith, believing in Him. That's how you become righteous. But now God does tell you to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He says we don't have to serve sin. Right? You can't make yourself righteous, only He makes you righteous. But I want to tell you something. God is wanting to do a work in us. Amen. That the older I get, the more holy I get. You can call us a holy roller for making that statement, but that's just what God is doing. He is wanting to sanctify me and you. He's wanting to sanctify us. I shouldn't struggle with the same problem at 80 that I did with 20. I shouldn't be in the same exact carnal sin battle at the age of 80 that I was at 20. Because as I grow in the Lord, He's sanctifying me. And He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I made you righteous. Now you just need to... I'm giving you the power and the grace to suppress those fleshly desires. All our life, especially if you've not been saved, you've just been conquered and a victim of your own flesh desires. But you know what? The day you got saved, you can fight back. You can fight back the day you get saved. You don't always got to do what your flesh tells you to. This church was powerful. They were saved, but they sought the Lord daily. They went into His presence, into His glory, into the Holy of Holies. Obedience mattered to them. Obedience mattered to them. Are you hearing me this morning? If we're going to be that church that impacts the city and rebukes the devils, we got to be a church that has a genuine longing to be holy. To have the Lord have His work in our life, to seek Him led and guided by the Holy Spirit, letting Him manifest in us. Quit telling God how to do church and let Him move us through church services. I want to ask you to stand. Miss Courtney, if you want to play a song and play it low. Holy Spirit, He's still moving. He's still speaking. We're about to go home. But before we do, when the wind blows through this place, I implore you, fall under the influence of the Holy Spirit today. However He's moving you, I encourage you, you let Him move you that way. If He moves you into worship and gratitude, if He moves you into repentance, go that way this morning, right where you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God's going to do a work in you. This is what I believe is going to happen. I believe there's some of you here today that tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to pick your Bible back up, your devotional back up, and you're going to read it. And when you get that cup of coffee, tomorrow morning you're going to talk to the Lord. They ministered daily. They went into His presence daily. Some of you is going to see a big change in your life and in your home. But it's going to start with you seeking the Lord daily. You won't quit believing all these lies of the devil that tells you you ain't good enough to come into His presence. God don't want to hear you because you ain't living clean enough. He don't want to hear your voice. I've heard all that stuff. Anybody else heard all that stuff before? And I've heard all that stuff. You're going to go there. You're going to quit spending your... Some of us have been spending our time on the outside of the temple trying to transform ourselves until we think we're good enough to go in. The devil's conned a lot of us trying to renew ourselves on the outside until we think we're good enough to go in. And that's backwards. We go in by the blood of the Lamb. And when we get in, He begins to transform us. Amen. Worship daily. Worship daily. And I promise you, if we worship daily when we gather on Sunday, we're going to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit so much better. It's going to be so much easier to move when He moves in us. And we'll leave here with a passion to share the gospel. Let's bow our heads. We're about to climb. I'm going to pray over you. You pray right where you are. Let me say this to you. Always know this. If you need to talk to somebody, I'm always available to you. Catch me after service. Anybody who needs prayer or wants to talk about something, you're my first priority. I want you to know that. So if you have anything, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place. Father, I pray, Lord, for everybody that gathered here today. Father, again, we thank You today. I pray, Lord, for everybody that came, that You meet their need. Lord, You know exactly what it is. Lord, I believe, God, Lord, we've all been confronted with Your presence, Lord, and I just believe, God, that with that confrontation, Lord, we are aware of the grace that You've given us, Lord, to respond, Lord, to be closer, God, to go deeper in our faith, Lord. God, just the encouragement to realize that God, all the lies of the enemy, Lord, I just feel like, Lord, they've been exposed today by your grace. Lord, I pray you continue to conform, transform us to your image. Lord, I pray we'd be one mind and one accord. Lord, fulfill this word that we've studied together in us, God. Lord, I pray that Neesmith Church would be like the Antioch Church, God. And Lord, bless everybody from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet. Again, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, we'll leave closer to you and just aware of your presence and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for every prayer that you answered today. We worship you in advance. Lord, be with us as we go. Lord, and I pray you bless us again in a way that causes us to be a blessing to you and everybody we come in contact with. Lord, and we call it done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. You're